Our responsive reading this morning is the first 14 verses of the second chapter of the book of Luke. It's in the bulletin on page 4. Once again, I have failed to put it in my presentation, but nevertheless, we can read it from either the bulletin or the Bible. It's on page 4, the first 14 verses of the second chapter of Luke, and let us read it together. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. God bless the reading of his word this morning. Just let me check. Our lesson for the morning is the work of the man, and the text is Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, and it reads as follows. Then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you all very much for coming to hear the message for today, and we've suspended our sequential exposition of the book of John for the month of December, and for the next 2 weeks we are going to deal with issues surrounding the birth and the ministry of the Christ. And in the fourth week in the month, the Sunday before New Year's Day, we'll begin a 2-week series entitled New Beginning. So before we begin our lesson for today, let us reiterate our position on why we attend church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on these principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, when I was younger and less mature, I had a... I see. She just gets it out of him every time. When I was younger and less mature, I had a very difficult time understanding the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It never really made sense to me. Listen to my youthful logic. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died that my sins would be forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, speaking of Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now the logical question that this information brings to my mind is, by whom are my sins to be forgiven? Luke chapter 5 verse 21 tells us, and the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? If no one can forgive sins but God, then Jesus Christ, logically speaking, died that my sins would be forgiven by God. Well, the Bible also teaches that Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten, the glory of, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if Jesus Christ died that God would forgive our sins, and Jesus Christ is God, then Jesus Christ died so that he would forgive our sins himself. If Jesus Christ is doing the forgiving, then why does he have to die? Why doesn't he just forgive us? If I want to forgive someone, I don't have to kill myself. So why would God have to kill himself to forgive our sins? Well, now that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. That same question I had. So to answer this question, let us look at the history of how God has dealt with sin. Now the punishment given to Adam for the sin of eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the requirement to work the ground that was cursed. The work that Adam was required to do would only be partially fruitful, as the ground was to yield crops, but it was also to yield thorns and thistles. Adam, who had previously lived in dominion over the garden, was now subject to being frustrated by the curse. From the time of the curse in the garden until now, work has been and is a universal constant in the relationship between God and man. In order to survive on this planet, man has to work. We are both commanded by God to work and constrained by our circumstances to work. In God's commandments, he ordained 6 days of work for man and 1 day of rest, because God requires that man work. Exodus chapter 20 verse 8 through 11 commanded the Israelites, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Not only does God command man to work, he also constrains man to work. Our text in Genesis tells us that if we want food to eat, we will have to work hard enough to break a sweat. The New Testament does not change that constraint, as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to make a similar declaration in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, which says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but work with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Now, it is interesting to know in this day of social welfare programs that God does not simply give us our food. Even now, he still expects us to work for our food, just as he commanded Adam to work thousands of years ago in Genesis chapter 3. In these days, when so many are preaching that the good news given to us by God is that we are to have material prosperity, that we are to have the wealth of the world, it is interesting to know that God does not, in the strictest sense of the word, give us wealth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 and 19, which says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." So now, when the Bible says that we are to remember God, it does not mean that we are just to remember the fact that God exists. We are to remember our relationship to God, that he is our creator, our sustainer, and the one whose commands we must follow. But even if we remember those things about God, God does not just give us wealth. God gives us the power to get wealth, meaning that the acquisition of wealth is a cooperative venture between God and ourselves. Our part is to work and follow God's commandments. God blesses our labor with an abundant harvest if we please him by working and keeping his commandments. God is smarter than we are, and he knows our hearts, so mere lip service will not meet God's requirements. Simply telling God that you love him is not enough. Simply going through the motions of coming to church will not do it. Jesus said in John 14 and 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." God commands us to work, and then in some cases, blesses our work with abundance. Genesis chapter 26, verse 12 and 13 tells us, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous." So as the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 18 and 19, it is God who gives us the power to get wealth. So now, what is God's purpose in blessing us? He instructs us to use that which he has given us to maintain his house and to help those who are in need. God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 1 and 2, "And it shall be, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." Deuteronomy 26, 12 and 13 says, "And when you have finished laying aside all the tithes of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say to the Lord your God, 'I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and have also given them to the Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them.'" So the Israelites were commanded to bless the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and the Levite with their tithe. The Levites were the men who performed the work in preparing their sacrifices in the house of God, and they were paid for their work with the tithes and offerings of Israel. But in addition to the tithe, God commanded that the nation of Israel give offerings as an additional use for their increase. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 27 through 31 discusses a very specific offering that the Israelites were commanded to give. And it says this: if any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering, of the sin offering, and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall come and take some of his blood with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. So now the sin offering discussed in Leviticus 4 is an offering of atonement, an offering designed to renew the relationship between the Israelites and the Lord after the Israelites committed sin. In order to bring a sin offering, however, an Israelite would either have to own a young female goat without blemish or have the money to buy the animal. God made provision for those who were too poor to afford a lamb by allowing them to bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. So now let us recap the information that we have developed so far. God gave the Israelites the command to work. God also gave the Israelites the increase, that is, more resources as a result of their work. And God commanded the Israelites to voluntarily sacrifice some of the resources that they were given as atonement for their sin. Now, God ordained that the Israelites had to work to produce the resources that they sacrificed to atone for their sin in order to make the sacrifice significant to them. The loss of the value of the sin offering sacrificed to God was designed to induce the Israelites to abandon their sinfulness to avoid the loss, thereby improving their relationship with God. Their voluntary offering was killed to reinforce the fact of the Israelite that the wages of sin is death. So now I hope that you understand the system of atonement that God put into place for Israel. Work, followed by increase, followed by voluntary sacrifice, followed by the loss of the value of the sacrifice by the death of the sacrifice, followed by atonement, repentance, and an improvement of the relationship with God. Now, the sacrificial system proved to be ineffective. Why? When God gave the Israelites enough resources so that they had discretionary income, their perspective on sacrifices changed. When the value of a sacrifice became more affordable for the Israelites because of their increased resources, the idea of a sacrifice for sin changed to the cost of sin. Now, there's a great difference between a cost and a sacrifice. When I was a child, my parents were poor, and there were three of us. When Christmas time came, my dad wanted us to have toys and Christmas presents, but he could not afford to buy them on his regular salary. Fortunately for us, Dad worked at the post office, where there's always overtime to be worked during the Christmas season. He worked all the overtime that he could in order to have money for Christmas toys for my brothers and I. It was a sacrifice for him, as he sacrificed sleep, comfort, and relaxation to work so that we would have toys that would last maybe 8 hours before we tore them up. I always took my Christmas toys apart to see what was in them. Dad sacrificed for us. I, on the other hand, only had one son. I took him to the toy store on the day after Thanksgiving and bought him the toy he wanted. I was blessed with the discretionary income to buy toys, and I had fewer children for which to buy toys than my father. Now, both Dad and I spent money on Christmas toys. To Dad, Christmas was a sacrifice. To me, Christmas was just a cost. What's the difference? If the amount that you spend is less than the amount of your normal discretionary income, the amount you spend is a cost. If you have to do something extra to obtain the income to spend, then the amount that you spend is a sacrifice. Eventually, the prosperity of Israel destroyed the sacrificial system. The Israelites began looking at sacrifices as just another cost. When you have five lambs, to give one to the priest as atonement for your sins is a sacrifice. When you have 10,000 lambs, to give one to the priest as an atonement for your sin is just a cost. And the next question that the Israelites began to ask themselves was, do I have enough lambs to give to the priest to atone for the number of sins that I want to commit? When they began to ask that question, the sacrificial system became worthless. The system is analogous to the parent who caught her son giving himself sexual pleasure. You better stop that, said the boy's mother, or you'll go blind. The boy responded, can I just do it until I need glasses? The sacrificial system was designed to consist of work, followed by increase, followed by voluntary sacrifice, followed by the loss of the sacrifice by the death of the sacrifice, followed by atonement, repentance, and an improvement of our relationship with God. The loss of the value of the resources sacrificed to God was designed to induce the Israelites to abandon their sinfulness, thereby improving their relationship with God. When the voluntary sacrifice becomes no longer a sacrifice, but simply a cost, the incentive for atonement, repentance, and improvement of our relationship with God is destroyed. Sin is no longer an activity of which we repent to avoid the cost of a sacrifice, but sin is simply something that we do for which we pay. God was not pleased with this mindset that Israel developed from the working of the sacrificial system, and God communicated his displeasure to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, saying in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 10 through 20, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Israel, however, chose to refuse and rebel, and God sent the Assyrians and the Babylonians to destroy the kingdom of Israel. When God allowed a remnant to return to Jerusalem to restore the temple and the worship of God, Israel found itself under the political rule of others rather than being a sovereign society. Now, the fact that the sacrificial system failed answers the question of why the Lord cannot just forgive us. God is looking for atonement, repentance, and an improvement of our relationship with him. There is no incentive for us to improve our relationship with God if he just unconditionally forgives us. So from his almost 2,000 year experience with the nation of Israel, as recorded in the Old Testament, man has demonstrated conclusively to God that if God really wants to have a relationship with mankind, God has to take the initiative to establish the relationship himself. There are simply too many distractions on the earth and too many egos in the world for people to focus their attention on anyone other than themselves. Jesus says in Matthew 13:22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." The problem that we are having as keeping God as our focus is the distraction of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. We consider the work that we do and the possessions that we have as things that we own, rather than seeing them as things over which we have been given stewardship by God. And while I understand that we have the responsibility to focus on our work tasks while they are at hand, and the acquisition of pleasures has become the overriding motivation in our lives and causes us to forsake the things of God. So God himself stepped into the gap to restore the relationship. The failure of the Israel experiment with laws and sacrifices has become part of our history, and God is ready to move us on to the next phase of his plan. God sent the prophet Ezekiel to outline his plan for us in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 through 27, which says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." The Israel experiment has shown that we will not change ourselves, so God has decided that he will change us. He is going to give us a new heart and a new spirit, the Spirit of God that will enable us to live according to God's commandments. How will he do this? Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God is sending us a governor that will solve our sin problem. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 tells us, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He closed the sacrificial system once for all, and he is the one by whom the Holy Spirit is sent to take the stony heart from us and to give us a heart of flesh. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 15 explains, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So Christ made the effective sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice that pleased God. We cannot pay for his sacrifice with mere money, but we have to accept the sacrifice of Christ by faith. The acceptance of Christ's sacrifice changes the hearts and minds of those who accept the sacrifice and receive the Holy Spirit. And it is our job to keep the sacrifice of Christ uppermost in our minds. God has given us the Holy Spirit to keep our thoughts at the feet of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us, "Do not quench the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is to be to us as the fire of the burnt offerings was to the Israelites. Leviticus chapter 6 verse 8 to 13 gives us the example. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be upon the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering on in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the burnt offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out." So as the fire of the burnt offerings is never to be quenched, let us not quench the Holy Spirit in our lives by changing our focus from the things of the Holy Spirit to the work that we must do and the things that we must have. Keep the Holy Spirit's fire burning on your altar. Never let it go out. The fire is fueled by your remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let us concentrate on keeping his memory uppermost in our minds and his commandments uppermost in our decision-making processes. If we do so, we will be empowered to complete the work that God has sent us to do. At all times, and especially during this Christmas season, let us live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us exhibit love to our fellow man, live Christian lives before our fellow man, tell those with whom we come into contact about our experiences with the blessings of the Christ, and describe to them how they can receive Christ. Let us work for the things of God rather than for the things of man. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us this example over thousands of years of history of the sacrificial system. Help us, Lord, to understand the sacrifice that you made, and that you made it that we might have in us a heart of flesh, that we might turn from idols to serve the true and the living God. Help us to keep our focus on you and remember wherever we go that we ought always to bear your name on our lips, and let all men know that we are your disciples by the love that we exhibit for one another. Now we ask you, Lord, that you would bless all that are in the house. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Let's pray. Jesus God, our Father, we thank you today that you have given us this day that we might come together and discuss your word to learn from it. Lord, we thank you for this season where we focus on your birth and on your life. And we ask you that you would keep this focus uppermost in our minds, even when the season is over, that we might be able to live a life pleasing to you by focusing on that which you find important. Help us, Lord, that we might be able to align our thoughts with those of the Holy Spirit and remember you in all places and in all cases. Now, Lord, we're praying for Paul's friends, for Rick Courtney and Brian, for Sister Allen's family and friends that she has put on the list for her store. And we're asking you, Lord, and for Paul's business as well. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless in all these cases. You know the individual needs of these individuals, and we ask you to meet all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Lord. And we're also praying for Janelle, that she would have safe passage back home on this Friday, that whatever mode of transportation she chooses to use is reliable, that she would have traveling mercies, and that she would have a great time as she comes back home to fellowship with her family once again. We're still in prayer for Veronica Olney and her family. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless in that situation. Give them the healing that they need in the case that they are in. We're praying for the Winston family, Lord, as they are continuing to work on their restaurant. We ask you that you would give them customers, that you would give them business, and that you would make them able, Lord, to make a living on that corner as they serve the ribs and chicken, Lord. And also praying, Lord, for Brother Rodriguez and his family, Lord. We know that he's not home yet, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would smile on his case and let those who have the rule over him allow him to come home to take care of his family. We ask you that you would give his struggling wife strength, that she might be able to stand in his stead until he returns. Praying, as I've said already, for Paul and his business, Lord, we ask you that as they are working hard on new projects, that you would give them, continue to give them customers and continue to give them business, that they might grow and prosper as well. Praying for Mother Z and for Mehdi, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them as they go to and fro in their business. Let those who are in the school with Mother Z act right. Let those kids have a mind of respect, that they might treat her with the respect that she deserves because of her 80 years of life, and that they would listen to what she has to say, and that they would learn from that, that they might be able to be skilled in the culinary arts when they come out from under her tutelage. We pray for Mehdi, Lord, that her business would continue to grow as well and give her more clients and more decorative ideas as she goes to and fro and makes things beautiful for people. We pray for those who are gestating, for Tony and Jennifer and Gary and Nika. We ask that the babies would be safe, whole, and healthy, that the mothers would be able to carry them without overly much discomfort and bring them to term and to birth healthy, hale, and whole. We just thank you for that, Lord. We also pray for the healing of Darlene Bomarito. We thank you that she has come as far as she has, and we ask you to bring her even farther, Lord. For Kian, we ask you to bring him home safely from Ann Arbor down the road. And for Osas, and we ask you to bless her mind, that she might be able to absorb the skills that she need, that she might be able to be promoted in her position. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless that baby Ben as he deals with the recovery from his injuries that he has suffered. Praying for Betty Carter Cooney, Lord, we ask you to continue to strengthen her and bring her out on Tuesday night, that we might have a good show. And for Roscoe George, as he is dealing with prostate cancer, Lord, we ask you to extend the hem of your garment to him, that he might be made whole as well. For the Conroys, Lord, bless them, and bless Sister Conroy, just bless her knees, that she might be able to continue her physical activity that she loves so dearly. For the Perkins family, Lord, we ask you that you would bind those marriages in that part of the country together. Let people know that it is your desire that we not divorce, but that we might stay with our spouses and help them to continue to do so. We ask you to bless Dimitri's children and help him to raise them in the way that they should go, so that when they depart, when they get old, they will not depart from it. Praying for Miss Kay Farrell, who we've not heard from, and for Sister Joyce Hudson, who we have, Lord. We ask you that you would help them as they continue to reformulate their lives, give them lives that would be pleasing in your sight, Lord. Now we pray for June Evelyn Bowie and her and their sister. Help them, Lord, to draw comfort from her condition, that her last days might be her best days. We thank you, Lord, that Sister Smith was able to make it down to Arkansas safe, and we ask you to give her traveling mercies on the way back. Be a father to the fatherless, and let her lean on you. Let her lean and depend on you while she is going through this bereavement period. We pray for her son. We ask you that you would bless him Help him to find himself in his right mind, even as the Gadarene demoniac woke up one day and met Jesus and found himself in his right mind. And bless all that go to make up her family as well, that they might all turn away from idols to you and serve the true and living God. Pray for Sister Morgan, and we pray for Sister Fuller, and we pray for Shanora's, and we pray for Shanora. We ask you, Lord, that you would look in on these, on all these situations. You know the needs and you know the requirements. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless in these cases and help little Shanora grow up in the way that she should go, and help the store to prosper as it continues on, and help Sister Fuller, Lord, to guide this enterprise in the way that will be pleasing in your sight. We pray for the Prince of Peace Church, Lord, as they have lost members this week. We ask you to give comfort to all that are in that family, that church family, and give the pastor strength, as some of his arm bearers have gone on to be with you. Help him to have great words to say, Lord, that he might be able to preach a gospel that his members would be able to learn from. We pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces overseas, and for our government in Washington. And we ask you, Lord, that you would guide all of these organizations. We know unless you build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So help us, Lord, that we might build it in the way that you would have us to do so, with your blessing and with your guidance. We pray for the young men and women in our neighborhood, Lord, and we ask you that you would help us, Lord, to reach out to them and be a beacon to them as well, for the salvation of our family and friends, for the brothers that we talked to on Monday night. Lord, give us something beneficial to say that we might be able to orient them properly and help them to understand what your word has to say. For our television program on Tuesday night, give us that which we require to have a good show, to have good conversation, and to dispense wisdom that we have received from you, that we might not have the wisdom of the world, but that we might have the wisdom of the word instead. Now, Lord, we pray for Dr. Allen, Lord, as he is taking on a new challenge that may bring some controversy and some some differences of opinion in his life. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless him as he tries to do that which he finds beneficial. Give him the ability to explain and convince and convict and convert those with whom he comes into contact, that they might recognize his mission is one that you would be pleased with. Lord, we pray for his wife as well, and we ask you that you would give her the mercies as she stands by him, Lord, to hold up his arm, to be his arm bearer, and to keep him going, Lord. We pray for the McClures, Lord, as they are raising their children, and help them to raise them in the way that they should go. Bring them together with love, and let them all enjoy a wonderful Christmas with their daughter who's been away as she comes back to them. We pray for Brother Edwards, Lord, and the two young fellas and his wife, and we ask you to bless that family, Lord. They're growing up together, and we ask you to be in the mix, that they might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray once again for Sister Fuller and Shanora. Bless them in the way that we have asked already, and I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you, Lord, that you would give her that the desires of her heart. Help me, Lord, to be a good husband and to do the things that you would have me to do, that I might guide what's left of my little family. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given us, the accoutrements that we have, the toys that we have to play with, the word that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to use it in such a way that some might receive a benefit from it. And we'll be ever so careful to give your name the praise, Lord. And we just thank you for what you have done for us here. We thank you for what you have done for us on Calvary. We thank you for what you have done for us throughout the years as you have brought us to the point where we know for a fact that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. Now bless us, Lord, as we go down for this place, and we'll be ever so careful to give your name the praise. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. God has blessed us to have work to do and has given us increase from the work that we are doing. But as we go to work this week, as we go down from this place, let us remember as we start our several tasks that the work that we have to do is to remember Jesus Christ. The work that we have to do is to introduce him to our children and to our friends and to our neighbors. That the work that we have to do is to live lives of love that others might see that we are his disciples. The work that we have to do is to have a new heart, not that old heart of stone, but a new heart of flesh, that we might look out for not only our own concerns, but also for the concerns of others. And he came here to this planet. He suffered, he bled, and he died, that our sins might be forgiven. And let us remember the sacrifice that he made for us and live lives that are pleasing to him. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.